We're going to read several verses today, so please follow along as I read. Verse 21 is where we ended last week, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Heavenly Father, I pray now as we open your word and as we listen for your Holy Spirit, that you would give us as your people understanding. Lord, the natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. But for those of us who are saved, God, what we're asking is that your Spirit would affect ours. We pray that you would help us to hear so clearly the Holy Spirit of God speak to us today, so that we genuinely could have heaven in our home, in our marriage relationship. We pray that, Lord, that you would have your way with us. I pray that, Lord, we would surrender ourselves not to be the hindrance to your Holy Spirit's movement in this place. Rather, we would be surrendered to your will perfectly. God, I yield myself to you again, and I ask that you please help me, Lord, to simply get out of the way so that I would not be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, but that you would use me as a vessel meet for the Master's use. And in all of it, we pray that you'd be glorified and honored. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you so much for the Bible. And I pray that you would help us to take it and use it as it is in truth, the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It isn't much of a surprise that contemporary North American relationships are not what they used to be 50 years ago. In fact, in the past few decades, there have been some notable changes in relationships, more specifically, trends in marriage. And I want to give you really what they're saying now is the top five trends in marriage among millennials. Number one is the rate of marriage is declining. In general, the number of people heading down the altar is getting smaller, and people are seeking alternative relationships rather than the legal bonding of matrimony. The second trend, they tell me, is divorce rates have remained steady. Since 2010, statistics have found that divorce rate has not increased, but instead maintained over all marriages. As marriage rates, however, decline and divorce rates remain the same, research has found that common law relationships have skyrocketed to equate for four times more than marriage rates just as of 2014. Rather, let me say it this way, instead of getting married, people aren't getting married anymore. They're simply living in a relationship, and that would be one of the results of not having a higher divorce rate. Number three, the third trend now is those who marry are quite older than they have been in the past. In North American society, we place a higher value on a post-secondary education, which means that young adults now stay in school longer and delay entering the workforce because they feel they need to establish themselves financially or have a secure career before they enter into marriage. In fact, the average male, they tell me now, is getting married at about 28, and the average female age is about 26, which is a far cry from what some of us got married. The fourth trend is that married couples are having fewer children. As couples prioritize careers, and are experiencing ever-increasing higher costs of living, of course, the desire to have many children is declining. And so you see people have one child or two children, and that's it. They won't have any more, and that would be normal. But it's all based on the wrong reasons. They're having fewer and fewer each year. The fifth trend is that marriage counseling is on the rise. For those people who are married, to maintain a happy, strong relationship for the duration of a lifetime, It requires couples to continually to adapt to one another, to continually learn to deal with conflict and how to deal with serious problems at times. And also, in many cases, just to encourage general communication. How many would say, Pastor, I'm not confessing anything today, but I wish that my marriage, we were better at communicating. And my hand is up. I communicate for a living. And I wish that my communicate. There's four of us. That's wonderful. All the rest of you are saying, I'm not saying nothing. Because we're going to sit at lunch and she's going to say, how come you thought we didn't communicate? I'm not doing that. While attending a marriage seminar on communication, this couple, we'll call him Tom and her Grace, listened to the instructor. And the instructor made this statement. It's essential that husbands and wives know each other's likes and dislikes. And so the instructor began to address all the men in the room. And he said, men, can you name your wife's favorite flower? Tom, a little bit puffed up on himself, leaned over and grabbed his wife's hand and said, it's Pillsbury, isn't it, sweetheart? Yeah, he's not listening very well. You know, when Paul was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, God had you in mind. And you need to understand that. He had Christians of all ages in mind because wherever there is a Christian couple who is filled with the Holy Ghost of God, their marriage can have a significant impact. And that's the whole goal. You see, last week we learned that the verb be filled in verse 18 has nothing to do with contents. It has nothing to do with quality, but rather to be filled means to be constantly controlled by. And in that context, God's talking about the Holy Spirit of God being in control. Now, as Paul speaks about this spirit of submission, as we read in the very first verse, submission, he applies it first to the marriage relationship. Then in chapter 6, he'll start talking about the parental child relationship. And then we'll see that that submission under the Holy Spirit of God trickles all the way through to your workplace. It's that powerful. It's that significant. Really, it's that needful that anybody could submit themselves to the Holy Spirit of God and affect those many different instances is amazing to me. And yet that's what God's text reveals. This morning, as we consider the topic of marriage, I want you to consider your marriage, if you are. And if you're not married, the marriage that you would like to have. Now, for those of us that are married, let me ask you this. What kind of marriage do you have? What kind of marriage do you want to have? Or what kind of marriage, really, we should be asking, does God want us to have? God, what kind of marriage do you want me to have? Since God is the one who designed the marriage, the best advice I can get on the subject is to go directly to the one that created it. And so I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want us to see and think about, first of all, God's regard for marriage. Now, by the way, God is so for marriage. It's awesome in God's eyes. Listen to these verses. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger, adulterer, God will judge. In Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are inheritance of the father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife, the Bible says, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And all God's husbands said, amen. Oh, good. Most of you are going to eat today. That's a blessing. Now, look, at first glance, you understand that God not only invented it and ordained it, but he is for marriage. Listen, as long as it's his way. Now watch. You can quickly see that God thinks very highly of marriage when he calls it a good thing. In fact, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that it's honorable. That word honorable means it's held in high esteem. Watch, for its value. For its value. Now, I'm afraid that not enough people in the world value marriage as much as God does. I'm afraid the value is just not there for most of us, and perhaps because they don't understand it from God's perspective. So let's look at it from God's perspective. Let's just think about marriage. First of all, marriage is to be specific in appearance. In verse 32, the Bible says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I want you to understand first and foremost, before we break down anything about marriage, that the reason that God values marriage so highly is because it is a public picture of Jesus Christ and his love and commitment to the church. And the Bible is very, very explicit as far as to describe that love. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, listen, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So when you tell me, does God love the church? I say, oh yeah. How do you know that? Because he bought it with his own blood. That's why. And God says, listen, I want you to see how your marriage is supposed to look. It's supposed to represent my son. It's supposed to represent his bride. Now, that would bring it to another value altogether. Here in all this entire time, you've been married 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 more years, and you thought marriage was all about you. It's really not. It's all about God. It's all about his picture. It's supposed to be specific in appearance. That means that the reason that my marriage and the reason that your marriage is so valuable and honorable to God is because it represents God's unconditional love and eternal commitment to his people. Secondly, it's sovereign in arrangement. Because God is the author of marriage, God says, I want you to know that I've arranged all the parts. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a, and you could probably highlight it to show it to the second or third generation from you now. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his, unto his wife, that is woman, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, I want you to see this arrangement. It has two parts. The arrangement of God's marriage is that it would be with the opposite sex, but of the same faith. Right? God's plan for marriage is that it would be with the opposite sex and of the same faith. Now, let's just talk about those two things. First of all, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22, lest people think that I'm just making this up, God says, and the rib which the Lord God took from man made he woman and brought her to the man. I don't think I need to go any farther into that in this room. Now, God's plan then is that God's plan is the only one that he blesses. I'll say that again. God's plan for marriage is the only one that he blesses. Okay? So, yet that plan comes with some challenges. Now we understand. The opposite is the opposite. And you can't get any more opposite than a man and a woman in a variety of ways. Men, we see blue. We look out of blue lenses. We have blue sunglasses on all the time. And ladies see pink all the time. They speak in pink and we speak in blue. They listen in pink and we listen in blue. That's why there's such a big problem with our communication. The temperature for one of them is too hot. The temperature for the other one is too cold. The one says there's too many covers on this bed. The other one says there's not enough covers on this bed. She likes to talk. And he doesn't like to listen. Unless he's solving the problem. That's the only time he wants to listen. We are so different. I heard about a man who thought he had conquered the problem of trying to remember his wife's birthday and anniversary. And so he simply opened an account with the florist and provided them with all the dates and instructions to send flowers along with an appropriate note signed for each one entitled Your Loving Husband. His wife was thrilled by this new display of attention all of a sudden, and all went well until one day when he came home, kissed his wife and said offhandedly, nice flowers, honey, where'd you get them? You see, we are so different. We have no idea what we're doing most of the time. And yet God says, look, and that's the beautiful plan of marriage, because he knows it's impossible, listen, without him being involved. God said, you guys are totally different. And yes, opposites do attract, but then you get married and you're going, what did I ever find attractive about everything the opposite of me? And yet that's the beautiful plan of God. Now watch this. This is the greater end of the plan. Not only is it, should it be opposite in sex, but it should be of the same faith. Now listen briefly. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I recently spoke with a couple about marriage, and they expressed their desire to be on the same page in their marriage. And that's a good thing. That's a great statement. I just want to make sure that we're on the same page. As long as that page that they're on comes from the Bible, they'll be okay. You see? It's one thing to say, well, we're going to write our own page. This is what we think should happen in the marriage, and this is my expectation. And the only way that that marriage is ever going to remain solid is if that the pages that they're standing on are from the Word of God. Because he's the one that authored your marriage. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Listen, it's hard enough to be married. But it's harder to be married to someone that you can't share your faith with. Now look, the fact of the matter is, in our church for 18 years, we have had people who have been married to someone who is not saved, doesn't attend church. And they will confess to you, it's not easy living for the Lord when your husband or your spouse doesn't even know him. Now, it's hard enough. And God, that's why God in his word specifically lines out, look, this relationship that you want to establish, you better make sure that you can associate or you can find the common ground at the deepest level. It's one thing to connect emotionally. It's another thing to connect socially or even financially or even physically. But did you know that if you're not both saved, you have yet to connect on the deepest level of your love? Look, the fact of the matter is, it should be a blessing and a privilege to approach the throne of God together, to be able to look at each other and say, what's the purpose of our family? What's the purpose of raising these kids? That's being on the same page. That's fellowship. That's communion. That's being yoked together. A married couple cannot truly become one flesh if they cannot connect on every level except the deepest level, and that is spiritual. And let me make the statement. That means that God is so wise. He knows exactly what he's doing. Is everybody okay?
Amen.
All right, good. Just checking. Now watch. This marriage, why does God hold it in such high regard? Because it's specific in appearance. It's supposed to be representative of my son and his bride, the church. It's sovereign in arrangement. I want it to be two people who are of the opposite gender yoked together with my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be of the same faith. Thirdly, he gives scriptural appointment. Now, he said, I've arranged this. Now I want to give you what this marriage looks like on the inside. Notice back, if you will, beginning in verse 21. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So God says there's a husband and there's a wife. There's a man and there's a woman. Now, what does that role look like biblically? Well, he goes on and is very detailed as to what that means in verses 22 through 24. Notice what it says. Wives, this is all for you. Submit yourselves under your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, wait a minute. You don't even know my husband. No, but God does. And God's smarter than all of us.
Amen.
Yeah, he is. And he knows the best way to have a marriage. So he says, I'm not saying if he's this way or that way. I'm not saying if he's tall, short, rich, or whatever. I'm just saying your role in all of this is to submit to your husband in submitting to me. The Bible says, submitting yourselves unto your own husband. And notice, as unto the Lord. So it's really not submitting to your husband as much as it is submitting to God. Now, we would all sit here this morning and go out and say, I want to submit to God. Well, what does that look like? Well, wives, it means that you'd be willing to submit to your husband as it is unto the Lord. That's the idea. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's his role. Even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject, that's the same Greek word for submission. Subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands as in everything. The word subject and submission there is a military term that simply means to put yourself under another. That's all it is. It has nothing to do with someone being better than another one. It has nothing to do with that. God says, look, as far as husband and wives, it doesn't look like this. It looks like this. But for the sake of the appearance of Christ and the church, I must have an order. So it has nothing to do with whether someone's better or someone's not as good. It has everything to do with the picture. And that's the whole idea. That's why God starts there. And so he says to the wives, look, this is what I want you to do. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here's what that means. That means that the wife's role is to submit to unconditional respect to her husband. That's simply appreciating him for who God made him. That, and by the way, ladies, that does not mean that he's going to be perfect. That doesn't mean he's not going to make a dumb decision. That's not going to mean that he's not going to put two wires together and blow the whole house up. He may do that. But the fact of the matter is, God says it doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what he's like. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to show unconditional reverence to your husband. You think you could do that? God says, if you do it, you could do it as unto me. And if you submit unto me, I think that you could submit unto him. And that would be the picture of my marriage. There were two lines of heaven, of husbands in heaven. One was for the dominant husbands and one was for the passive submissive husbands. The submissive husband line extended almost out of sight. There was one man in the dominant husband line. He was small, timid, appeared anything but dominant. When the angel inquired and said, "Hey man, why are you standing over here?" He simply said, "My wife told me to stand over here." Yeah. Let me just say this. Gentlemen, if you don't take the spiritual lead, your wife will. As the husband is the head, as Christ is the head of the church, that means that God's going to hold you accountable for how you submit. And God's going to hold you accountable for the whole family. See, how do you know that? Well, let me ask you a question, since we're conversing back and forth. Let me ask you a question. Who ate the fruit first, Adam or Eve? Eve. Okay. So Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband, and like a dork, he ate it, right? When the Bible says that God came in the cool of the garden, knowing, by the way, that Eve was the one that decided to have a fruit basket before Adam, did he say, "Eve, where are you"? No. He said, who? Adam, where art thou? And by the way, did God already know where he was? Yes. Yeah, sure he did. What was he saying? Two things. Number one, I want you to know that I'm holding you accountable for everything that's happened. Number two, I want you to confess that you made the wrong decision. And he did. Now, the fact of the matter is, Eve, for the rest of her life, was subject unto Adam. And the Bible says that's part of her. Look, your desire will be unto him for the rest of your life. And all of that has passed down to this age where we go, "I'm not being subject to any man." Because they're all dogs, they're all beasts, they're all animals. They only think about, and that's what we've come to today. And yet, can I just say this? It doesn't change God's plan. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what Better Homes and Garden is saying is the best way to decorate your home so your family be right. It says, look, I just want you to know, I arranged the marriage. I appointed the marriage roles. Now I'm just asking you to submit to them. If you want to have heaven in your home, you want to have my blessing, you want to have my favor. By the way, I've already given you favor just by bringing you two together. I think that's pretty good. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And so now what I want you to do is I just want you to submit to your role. That's what the wife's role is. Now let's get down to the husband. By the way, I just want for the record, because women have, why are you always talking about this? Why are you talking about that? For the record, God put more verses connected to the husband's role than the wife's role. Okay? And I'm going to explain this a little bit more, probably in a way that you've never heard before, as soon as we wrap this up. But I need to cover the husbands before the wives laser me with their visions any longer. Okay? Look at verse 25. So we got the wives. Now he's going to address the husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And every woman would say, "Yes, I want to be loved like that." Watch. Like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, apparently, there's a purpose behind the love of Christ. There is something that God wanted to accomplish that could only be accomplished by the love of God given through the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would do a work in the wife. Now, I will just tell you, largely in part, that means that the wife is a responder. We're learning about that in our PM services. The love of God, we love him because he first loved us. And yes, it says wives submit, but do not understand that to mean that the husband shouldn't love. That's an equal responsibility of submission. That I am supposed to submit to God to love my wife just like Christ loved the church. Now, I want you to see this. For a husband to show unconditional love and a wife to show unconditional respect would demonstrate to the world the right picture of Christ and his church. So, as the husband loves, the wife returns respect. Is it conditional? No, it's unconditional both ways, which means if one decides not to, it does not relinquish the other from doing the same. It's regardless of whether one role is being fulfilled, because I'm not submitting to the individual, I'm submitting in the fear of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying what I want is God to control me. And by the way, it would require God's control for me to love my wife unconditionally and her to return no respect. It would require God's power. Would you agree? Amen. And vice versa. You see, what women think is, well, I would show him respect if he would love me unconditionally. And men think, well, I would show her unconditional love if she just unconditionally respect me. Now watch this. Do you know that God is so wise? You ever heard that? God is so wise. Do you know why God said to women, respect your husband? And do you know why God said to men, love your wives? Because it's not natural for any one of them to do that. The second reason is because that's what the other needs more than anything. What do wives need? They need unconditional love. What does that equal? Security. That's peace of mind. That's settled. No matter what happens, that man loves me. And I am the only one for that man. And that man is on my side. He's going to listen to me. He loves me. No matter what happens, he is always going to love me. Now, that's what it's supposed to look like. Now, that's what she needs. Do you know what he needs? He doesn't need a cheerleader. He needs someone to respect and appreciate him for the man that God made him. That's all that he needs. The whole world could fall apart and begin a nuclear crisis. And if mama is okay with daddy, it's all good in the hood. We need very little outside of the fact that our wives appreciate and respect and love us unconditionally. You see, that's how we say I love you. Is I respect you. And we say to you, I love you unconditionally like Christ. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to sacrifice my well-being for you. That's amazing. Now, by the way, if we stop right there and give the invitation, that would be enough. That would be enough. For us just to look at ourselves and say, you know what? I've not loved my wife like that. And I could do better. And for a wife to say, you know what, honey, I really haven't shown my appreciation to you. And I really haven't shown much respect to you for who you are and for what you do for our family. And on it goes. You know, I pray that messages like this would start conversations where they lock up the kids. I mean, put them away, put them somewhere, you know, and just sit and say, you know what, before God, I just want you to know that I've examined my heart, sweetheart, and I don't think that I've loved you like Christ. But I sure want to. And to have that conversation started, or to say, you know what, as I was sitting there, the Holy Spirit of God was just tugging on my heart going, is that what our marriage looks like to people? Does it demonstrate Jesus' love for his wife? Does it appear that I honor you as the weaker vessel and I'm doing my best to dwell with you according to knowledge? Or does it look like World War III is about to happen? Does it look like two buddies that are coexisting or roommates? For a husband to show that unconditional love and for a wife to show her unconditional respect would demonstrate to the world the right picture of Christ. Because in the context of this picture, perfect marriage, God sets the one verse that unlocks it all. And that's verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So a husband is to unconditionally love his wife. The wife is to unconditionally respect her husband. And both of them are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Listen, or it's impossible. And God knew that. Before you got married, before you got saved, he saw the struggle you were going to have without him. And he saw the peace, love, and joy that would happen with him. The single biggest factor in your marriage is the role the Holy Spirit plays in your life. Is he the conductor, the director, or is he the ambulance driver or emergency room doctor that's called only when things are dire? Because God says, look, we get so bogged down in the wives submit and husbands love and the head and subject and all this stuff that we forget that it started all with this. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Continually be being filled is the idea. That's the verb. And God says, now, here's what it looks like when that happens. God's regard for marriage is pretty high. And you understand now why. And you understand how important every role is. Because two are always better than one. For if one falls, the other one will lift him up. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I tell couples, listen, You need to understand that third strand is the Holy Spirit of God. And he strengthens your marriage as long as you let him control it. God's regard for marriage, some of you like, this is going to go on for days, but it's not really. Number two, a couple's responsibility than in marriage. And I'm not trying to double talk, because you may say, well, he already talked about it. Well, just let me finish. Our text before us could be categorized, honestly, as the marriage treatise of the Bible. You could title it perhaps the Mona Lisa of marriage counseling, because it is literally God's will for your marriage, plain and simple. It's very crystal clear, this passage. So when a Christian couple decides they want God's blessing on the marriage, there's just a couple of things that you need to do. Let me just give them to you. There must be, first of all, the acknowledgement of God's will. In verse 17, I read it to you a minute ago, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It requires that both of you do what the Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 6, in all thy ways. And in this context, it would be in my marriage. In your marriage, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Now, a couple who has Christ as a savior then must have pleasing God as their goal. A couple who has Christ as their savior must have pleasing God as their goal. So to acknowledge God's will in your marriage means both the husband and the wife submit to God's right to their life and his plan for their marriage. I acknowledge before God, and that's really largely in large what the wedding ceremony is you are acknowledging the fact that this is far bigger and greater than you, and it requires a commitment both to each other, but mostly to God. And then you say, okay, if this is your will, I'm submitting to that will. That's how you obtain God's blessing. Just ask those who have tried marriage outside of God's will. And they will say, definitely was not blessed of God. And they can give you an arm's length of a list as to why. But ask somebody who's married in the will of God. And they will tell you, I'm so thankful. I am so grateful to have a spouse that loves God. I have a spouse that loves me. And I have a spouse that cares about the will of God. And the joy that brings. See, it's God's will that a husband must submit to God in providing unconditional love to his wife. It's God's will that the wife submit to God in providing her husband with unconditional respect. The key word in both of those sentences is unconditional. It's God's will that you be thankful. It's God's will that you be humble. It's God's will that you be forgiving. Now, that's all of it. Sometimes a teenager or a college student will say, Pastor, how can I know specifically the will of God? And I say, look, you can't know the specifics of the will of God until you're finally in the general will of God. And you're saved and you're willing and you're surrendered and saying, God, I want to grow. And then guess what? I have never been asked one time by a couple in trouble, what's the specific will of God for my marriage? Because it sits right there. It's very specific. It lines it out for us. And so my point in that is saying this, they know it. They just don't want to acknowledge it. They know that it's there. They know that everything that falls apart in the marriage can come right back to these 11 verses. To keep your marriage brimming, someone penned, with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. You see, shut up are not words that you should say. They're words you should do. Somebody said marriage teaches you loyalty, forbearance, self-restraint, and a lot of other qualities you wouldn't need if you stayed single. The fact of the matter is, did you know what? I said this yesterday to a couple. Did you know that God wants to use you to work in your spouse's life? Did you know that? God wants to use you, Scott, in Linda's life. And Linda, God wants to use you in Scott's life. And that's the fact for every one of us. That marriage would be about what God is doing in the other through you, and you rejoice in what you see. That you would have God's blessing on your home. We see it requires an acknowledgement of God's will. Secondly, there has to be agreement then to God's plan. It's one thing to say, okay. And look, this happens every Sunday. People will come in here, they'll sing, they'll worship, they'll pray, they'll give. Sometimes they'll give, and then sometimes they'll hear the message, and then they'll walk out of here, and they'll be, all they've done is acknowledge. Yeah, I get it. I get it. That's the idea, but there's no agreement. They don't take it any farther than the doors that they're walking out. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, God has a specific plan, but have you agreed to your plan? Let me go back to say it this way. What is your plan for marriage? Because my wife and I have read a book. I'm rereading a book now. As I see it, if we continue to do the same thing over and over and over with the same result, but expecting something different, that's insanity. And that's where there are a lot of couples. A lot of couples sit this morning, their marriages are in disarray. Why? Because they're trying to do the same, they're trying to get a different result by doing the same things over and over again. And that's not how you get it. How do you get a different result? Oh, I'm so glad you asked that. You're really responsive this morning. You just ask the Lord and you say, God, together as a couple, as being joint heirs together of the grace of life, we are agreeing to your plan for our marriage. And that could require a lot from some of us. That would mean that you'd have to change the way you treated your wife. It means that you'd have to change the way you see and view your husband. And God says, that's what I'm looking for. Because you can be in perfect agreement to a plan, but God's plan, the only plan that God blesses is his. Once you sincerely agree to fulfill your responsibility as a couple and submit to his spirit, then you're ready, letter C, to adorn God's picture, the adornment of God's picture. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says to adorn the doctrine of God. It means to dress up and paint. It means to display. It's the idea of putting makeup on to take that which is there and accentuate it. Boy, that's a great thing. God says, what I want people to see is not you and your wife. I want people to see me in your marriage. Every marriage retreat I've done, I make this mistake. I make this statement. We are foolish to believe that marriage makes life easier or that it cures all problems. We're foolish to think that we just go into marriage and just because we stand before a preacher and say, I do, all of a sudden all the problems go away. We'll never fight again. He'll never smell. He'll always pick up all his clothes. He'll never burp or anything else at the table or whatever. It'll all just go away. And we're dumb for making that statement. To think that just because two sinners walk down an aisle, make some statements, then bang, all of a sudden they're no longer sinners is insanity. That's crazy. That would make marriage the goal, and marriage is not the goal. Marriage is a means to the goal. God says, I want you to steward this opportunity you have because there's something far greater than your own desires that are at stake. Somebody said the fact that a spouse is termed a helper declares marriage was never an end in and of itself, but a preparation. We've accomplished, he said, no great thing yet in getting married. We have completed a relationship, though many a fool assumes that the hard work's done with the wedding and then turns attention to other interests. Rather, he said, we have simply established the terms by which we will now go to work. I love that. Now I've decided that marriage is a helping ship. And now as a companionship, we can go forward and really get some work done. People can really see the Lord now by God's grace and his spirit alone. Couples who work at glorifying God in their individual roles have adorned the picture of Christ and the church. And yeah, I get it. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. And it'll require somebody to die because whenever our will intersects the will of God, somebody's got to die. Something has to be chosen. Some direction has to be taken. Many times a couple will do their best to manufacture this without walking with God, without having God's control. And they could, you could say, burn out. Imagine a wick. I almost brought my oil lamp from Israel. It has a wick inside. You put oil in it and it burns. Imagine a wick that is placed in oil and then lit. If the oil runs out, the wick burns. But as long as there is oil, the wick never burns. As long as we're living in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, you never burn out. You never burn out. The question to ask then today is in all that you're trying to accomplish, what's burning? Is it the wick or the oil? Because in the Bible, the oil always represents the Holy Spirit of God. It's a beautiful thing to think about. God's regard for marriage is very clear. He regards it in high esteem because it's valuable to him. A couple's responsibility is clear. I need to acknowledge and then agree and submit to God's will and his plan and do it his way. And when I do, I get to adorn the picture of Christ. Now let's look thirdly and quickly to the world's response to a biblical marriage. What's the world's response to this? Well, you've got to remember that in the last days, that the more Christians adhere to Bible truth, the more the unsaved of this world are going to show a greater hatred for truth and righteousness. That's just the facts. This has been the case and cycle since Cain slew Abel, only today with more increased hatred and violence. So what are the normal responses that the world would have to such a strict and narrow view of marriage? Well, first of all, sadly, adversarial, that's how they look at it. They're opposed to it. There are many today who are opposed to God's plan for marriage simply because they don't know God, and their hatred for God drives them to rebel angrily. You remember in the Bible says the scribes and the chief priests heard it, speaking about Jesus' teaching, and sought how they might destroy him. Listen, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now the word astonished means amazed. They were scared at what he was saying. And yet the response to that fear was, let's kill him. Now, isn't that pretty apropos of today? People hear about, what are you talking about? Marriage between a man and a woman in the Bay Area. And what are you talking about this? And you're so narrow-minded and all that kind of stuff. And the next thing you know, they want to destroy the church. They want to change laws and they want to take the Bible away and they want to edit sermons and they want to label it as hate speech and all that kind of stuff. I laid awake one night and thinking, what if they actually did come and interview me, or what if I actually were arrested? I'll be like, look, this is God's word. My job is to say what God says. Amen. That's all it is. Now, if you're asking my opinion, I choose to agree with God. Amen. Now, you don't have to choose to agree with God, but as my right as an American, I choose to agree with God that created and redeemed me. Amen. And the fact that you hate me just proves that it's real truth. I rehearsed that, then I went to sleep, and I was okay. Now watch. Some oppose God's plan for marriage because of what they have been exposed to would lead them to believe that marriage is broken. Let me just make a public address announcement this morning. Marriage is not broken. Not God's marriage. Marriage is not broken. People are broken, and the mold wherein they perhaps have seen marriage is broken, but God's plan is not broken. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect because you can't separate his plan from who he is, and God is perfect and holy. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is not broken, but they fear based on what they've seen. Either way, when marriage loses its sacredness, perversions of marriage are always welcomed and divorce rates skyrocket. Then when God's plan is forsaken, people are never the same. They're always marked forever. It doesn't mean they won't survive. It doesn't mean that they won't. That doesn't mean that they always have to make wrong decisions, but it changes a person forever. Sadly, it's adversarial. Sometimes it's secretly apprehensive. The world's response to a biblical marriage sometimes is apprehensive. I believe that too many people think about the repercussions of their choices, unfortunately, after they've made them instead of before. For instance, many public circles, moral purity before marriage is seen as a social awkwardness or a blight until it's gone. And that affects the marriage. Well, what if he, this is another reason that they're apprehensive. Well, okay, yeah, I know. You know, marriage is a commitment for a lifetime. Do you understand that?
Yeah. Amen.
What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, by the way, if that's happened, just make sure that this is the last marriage that you ever are in. Because the grace of God is sufficient. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. That's the reality. Okay, fine. So let's take today for what it is, a new beginning. Mercies are new and the blood of Christ covers all. Lord. Now, if that's true, then let's live like it and say, now, the marriage that I'm in now, regardless of the number, is the last one I'm going to be in for the rest of my life.
Amen.
Okay? Now, that being said, it still holds people back. What if he doesn't look like he used to look? What if she changes over time? What if we fall out of love? What if love stops? Soon after their last child left home for college, a husband was resting next to his wife on the couch, and he put his head on her lap. She carefully removed his glasses and said, you know, honey, without your glasses, you look like the same handsome young man I married. He said, well, honey, without my glasses, you look pretty good, too. Let's be honest. That's kind of way that some of you are like, wow, I get it now. That's kind of the way some people approach marriage. Well, I'll only approach it as long as he's still, or I'll only stay married as long as she's still. Do you know how shallow that is? That's not a picture of God's love. God didn't say, well, I'm only going to love them and save them as long as they're He said, no, I'm going to love them and I'm going to save them. No matter what comes, no man shall ever pluck you from my hand. I and my Father are one. There's nothing that separates me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now that's beautiful. Something that we think is any less than that is far from beautiful. Sometimes it's secretly apprehensive. Lastly, sometimes, praise the Lord, it's safely amazed. They look at someone who's been married and who has stayed married and who has been loving and respectful, and they're amazed. Every once in a while, you run into someone who asks the question, how long have you been married? Or how many children do you have? And if you've been married for more than 2 decades, they'll look at you like, wow, you are like a dinosaur. I can't even believe people like you still exist. Did you come from Jurassic Park? Where are you from? It's amazing. There's a couple sitting right here. The Barnes. I'll not point them out. I'll just tell you who they are. They celebrated several, about a month ago, your 50th wedding anniversary. Amen. Is that right? Amen. That is awesome. You see, why do you call attention to that? Because it needs to be. Amen. They would tell you, and I will tell you this, just because I know Brother Barnes, the only reason they're still married is because of God. Amen. And they would say that. They would confess that. And the only reason, listen to me carefully, you're still married is by the grace of God. Amen. The difference is whether or not you and I will be willing to confess that fact. And when we do, man, whenever we're out and someone says, how long have you been married? And we tell them, they go, wow, I can't believe it. Every once in a while, you'll have someone say, as I'm sure that you guys have had, how did you do it? You go out for dinner. What, is anything, something you're celebrating? Yeah, we're celebrating an anniversary. And then they're waiting. Go ahead, ask us. How long have you been married? 50 years. Miss Debbie would say, 50 years, can you believe it? I married him when I was 6. And people literally go, wow. Secretly, you know what they say? I believe in their heart. I have to believe this. I want that. I want that for my marriage. Because they look like they're in love. A couple years ago, I received an email from a friend of mine who pastors in the area. And he asked the question, how long have you been married? And I told him, and he said, the reason I'm asking the question is because it's obvious to me that you and Cammy are very much in love, and I want that for my marriage. And I was so humbled, I wept. I was like, whoa, I don't know what he saw, but I'm glad whatever he saw is what he saw. And I thought to myself, I'm so thankful that he saw it in that moment, rather than some of the moments when I'm not as loving as I could be and should be. And that's the idea. What do we want? We want people to see Christ in us. Not so that they can have a happy marriage, so they can be saved. And that God would give them the happy marriage. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't come to me and say, fix our marriage. I'm going to say, what's your walk with God like? Are you saved? And then if that's the foundation, then everything else is going to come. All I've got to do is agree with God. Almost 60% of American children born today will see their parents divorced by the time they're 18. Of those children who have suffered this pain of divorce, half of them will see a second divorce before they're 18. And all that can stop with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you regard marriage in the same way that God does? Because I'm of the impression that if more lost people could see more marriages God's way, there would be more marriages God's way. Two saved people living to please God and not themselves. On his 50th wedding anniversary, his friends asked Henry Ford about his success and longevity of marriage, to which he smirkly replied, and I quote, just like the automobile business, boys, just stick to one model. That's good advice. Could I just say it this way? If God's designed the model marriage, then let's just stick to one model. Amen. Father in heaven, we love you. We ask that you'd help us. God, every one of our marriages need help. We're not perfect. We confess to you today that our homes desperately need you. And God, what I'm praying is that every couple here today would acknowledge that your plan is the best plan. There may be some that needs to say, God, we've not been on your plan and we want to be on your plan. And we agree today to submit ourselves to your plan for marriage, and we are asking for your help. And God, I pray that every every husband and every wife would examine themselves this morning, and that they would look and beg for the mercy and grace of God. Our marriages need you, God. And how wonderful are you to give us this place called the local church and to put the body together in marriages. God, you are so wise because you've given us an opportunity together to say, yeah, look, we're not the best, but we're sure trying. And we're confessing to you as your church that we so desperately need your Spirit's power. Lord, I want to have a golden anniversary with my wife. Their husbands and wives have been married maybe less than 10 years in this room, and they want to have a golden. They want to have a golden anniversary. And God, perhaps they're not going to see it if they keep doing the same things that they've been doing. If it still is going the same direction, this time next year, they may not even have the next one. And so, God, I'm asking you, will you please intervene and help? I believe that this message was given in the Christmas season because we needed to hear it. And I believe that you have a perfect plan for every home. And it may look a little different. It may sound a little different, but the basis is all there. I pray for every couple here that's saved, that they'd be on the same page, and that page would be yours. And I pray that you do a special work today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if today you'd say, Pastor, I'm not saved. My marriage is going to be what it needs to be. Then I need to trust Christ as my personal Savior today. I don't know if I died, I'd be in heaven, but I would like to trust Christ today as my Savior. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Man, we'd like to help you. I'm not saved. I do not know Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? All right. With your heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, I'm going to have Miss Ashley just play softly. And while she plays, would you pray for your marriage?